Bibles open to the first letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and follow as I read from the first epistle to the Corinthians chapter 15 verse 5 to 11. That he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. After that he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all as to one untimely born. He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Please be seated. This is my last in the series of resurrection testimonies from some who knew Jesus. I hope you have the passage open before you. I hope you also take time to read the whole chapter again and again, and let the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ become very, very special and precious to you. If Christ had not risen from the dead, his death for our sins would not be sufficient. You heard me right. The death of Jesus Christ and everything we think of in traditional Good Friday services, or we untraditional Christians think about, everything we think about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is absolutely insufficient to forgive us our sins. You might say with the loudest, most passionate convictions that I am born again because Jesus died for my sins. If that's what you say, then you are saying something totally insufficient for salvation. Let that sink in. Stop talking only about Jesus died for me. My sins are forgiven. And then you add the works part. I repented, I believed. That's all works. You're not saved by those convictions. And if you are not forgiven, without forgiveness of sins, you would have no eternal life. It's all make-believe faith. You and I, if that's all we believe, we would die without hope after death. What's after death? Who knows? It's as meaningless as happy blank blank, there's a person's face there, TH there, birthday. Does it make any sense? What's on the board? Turn around and see. It makes nonsense. And everything you say about Jesus died for me, I repented, I believed, is as nonsensical as that. But that's what we, that's the maximum words we use, right, to talk about our testimony. What would happen after we die? We wouldn't know. Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Who knows? We make believe that there is, if that's all we believe. Therefore, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is crucially important. Jesus did rise from death. Why is it important and crucially so? It's because that one thing, that God raised Jesus from the dead, proves that Jesus is God. Why is that important? Proof that Jesus is God. And the only way that Jesus is proved to be God is because God raised him from the dead. You might say, well, God raised Lazarus from the dead. Does that prove Lazarus was God? Absolutely not. Why? Because Lazarus died again. Jesus rose to never die again. But why is that important? We've got to think through our convictions. You know, you can be convinced that the moon is made of cheese. The church was preaching it with great conviction, and our forefathers believed the earth was flat. Therefore, when Christopher Columbus sailed a different direction, it made kind of headline news, because he was saying the earth is round. If I go what you think is the wrong way, I'll eventually come to India. He actually was ignorant that there was land between India and his country. And so he hit the Indies. Called it the India, actually. Because he was looking for India. He thought the first land he would hit on the way would be India. That's why it's called the West Indies. So you can have convictions that are absolutely make-believe, imaginary, false. But Jesus did rise, proved his divinity. So what? It's because the whole story about Jesus and our salvation is that he is God who came in human flesh to be the sufficient Savior. Sufficient in what sense? The sinless one. God could not die. So God had to become human. The only reason God had to become human is so that he could die. And the only one who could die for the sins of all who would believe and make that enough to purchase our salvation is perfect human. A perfect human being with no sin at all would be the only one who could give us sufficient salvation. So Jesus became human. And never forget, he lived a human life for a long time. He didn't become a human being and next day die. He didn't become an adult human being. He became a human being through becoming a fetus, conceived conceived. He had to go through conception. And yet, miraculous at that, by the Holy Spirit, through a virgin, so that there would be no transfer of sin. Through natural human birth. So perfect God became perfect human, lived a perfectly sinless life for 33 and a half years, and then offered himself. I hope you remember and understand the scriptures clearly. He was not taken by force. He offered himself to be willingly arrested, willingly tried, remained silent, didn't defend himself, told the greatest power on earth in those days, Rome, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, I could summon a legion of angels and finish you off. But I offer myself a willing sacrifice." Why? So that you and I could be redeemed. Redemption. The word redeemed, redemption, signifies a payment to buy back, to redeem from our sins back to God. Sinners, unworthy like us. So Jesus' death is acceptable to God the Father and is sufficient to pay the price for our forgiveness. When we die, we too will rise from the dead and be with him forever. Having this hope must make a complete difference in the way we perceive, first of all, how we look at life, how we value our life. What is the value of my life? It is appropriate to and proportionate to how I think about Jesus coming in human flesh, living 33 and a half years of perfection, tempted in all points like as we are, without sin, dying on the cross willingly, purchasing my salvation, rising from the dead. I perceive that. I look at that carefully. I understand it completely. And then I value my life. I perceive my life in proportion, in comparison, in keeping with, in the context of, congruent with all this. And not only do I perceive my life in keeping with all that, but I also then live my life. Please understand, you don't live first and perceive then. You perceive first. You think through all these things first, and then you make choices on how you live and your lifestyle. What do you value in the choices you make? Maybe you make choices without thinking, influenced by every situation or need or what somebody else does or what Papa and Mama tell you to do or your own will, mostly your own will. Having this hope must make a complete difference in the way we perceive and then live our daily lives here on earth. We will never be able to live only for this life. Impossible. I said, I gave up a holiday. Why? Because I think of it in keeping with all that I believe about Jesus. made a choice. Do I regret it? No. Do I miss it? Sure. Does it hurt? Yes. Sacrifice always hurts, no? I mean, I'm not stupid. I'm not a pig or a horse or a stone. I have feelings. And so have you. But do you understand what I'm saying? How you perceive everything we think about Jesus and are convinced about Jesus must make a difference, complete difference, in how we perceive our life and the choices we make in daily living. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really? Giving glory to Him? Do you really? Or you just eat. Or you sit. I mean, you just live. Our perspective must and will always be on the eternal. That must be a big part of the impact of Christ's resurrection. And so we've been going through, and I chose to do this passage to bring about the impact it made. We looked at Peter, we looked at others, we looked at what it did, what an impact the resurrection of Christ made, meeting the risen Christ made. I spent some time looking at the biographies of Augustine, of Hippo. Have you heard of him? Not the Hippo animal, but a place called Hippo in Africa. Martin Luther. What impact did it make on David Brainerd? Or Hudson Taylor, William Carey? What impact did it make? All these are heroes. I've always said, you know why we have heroes? So that we can excuse ourselves. I'm not a hero. They are heroes. They are martyrs. They are great people. Main chota hoon. I'm nobody. I can live as I want. Or you can think, maybe my brother, my sister will find me their hero. No? And follow my example. The way I live for Christ. My son, my daughter will find me a hero, mom, father. Not hero worship you, but do you live so that someone will look up to you and find you an example to be passionate about Jesus? Live for the eternal. So we go on in this passage to verse 6. More than 500 brothers. I don't know why sisters are not mentioned, but I guess if the brothers are impacted, the sisters will also be. Or perhaps the brothers include sisters. It's a matter of the English language. Or any language. But just think of the reason why God inspired Paul to write 500 also. Not only Cephas, Peter, and James, and the 12, but also 500 people. And I hope you see, it says more than 500 people. And it also says at one time. We mustn't miss out any of the words. Most of whom are still alive not in 2026, but still alive when the Holy Spirit was using Paul to write this verse, the first century. Most of whom, not all of whom, but most of whom. So obviously some died. But most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So the Holy Spirit is also very precise. Why is this statement there in this resurrection chapter or 1 Corinthians chapter 15? We have no record of this meeting of more than 500 people. But obviously, believers were beginning to grow in numbers even before Acts chapter 2. 120 met in the upper room in chapter 1 of Acts. By the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, the church had grown all over Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. Did you realize that Turkey is rich in biblical history? Turkey, Muslim country. More than 500 people were there when Jesus rose from the dead. In those 40 days, Jesus appeared. Before he went to heaven, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people gathered together in one meeting place. Where? Somewhere in Jerusalem. And you mean to tell me that the Romans didn't notice this big gathering? You try to gather 200 people. Oh, why 200 people? 100 people. Why 100? Even 50 people outside Siddhi Towers. Just try it. And see how soon the police won't come. So as I read this text, I need to use my imagination to think through what's happening. 500 people, more than 500 people, how much space would they occupy? Bishop School Hall? Have you been to Bishop School Hall? We used to meet there in the DCC history. How many fit in this hall? 100, 120, 150? So that's about 3 or 4 times this space, all at one time. And it's more than 500. You know why the Holy Spirit put it there? It's a proof that Jesus really rose from the dead, because more than 500 people don't hallucinate. You know the word hallucinate? Have some kind of imaginary vision or thought that we saw some Jesus. More than 500 people at one time all together will not lie. And why does God make Paul write, most of whom are still alive? It's because you can go and verify. See, you can go and verify. Did you really see Jesus? Yeah. What did he do? What did he say? And you don't believe me, would be the words of anyone you met who was still alive in those days. Ask this one and ask that one. See, my cousin was there and my grandfather was there. You can still verify if you want, in person, that many had seen the risen Lord Jesus. But go back to doubting Thomas. Never forget doubting Thomas, because it's extremely relevant at this point. Why? Those who believe without physically and in person seeing the risen Lord Jesus are more blessed, Jesus said, than doubting Thomas, right? But think of this. Those who are believers without seeing are more blessed than even these 500. More than 500. Amazing. But remaining with these more than 500 who saw Jesus at one time, can you imagine the impact that it made in their lives? You could take any one of them and say, deny, deny. And they would say, no, we really saw him. So the many witnesses who went out in the first century, before the first church was even established in Jerusalem, were believers. No wonder 3,000 were added in that day. See, it's not a magic figure. Suddenly 3,000 were added. There were more than 500 who had already seen Jesus risen from the dead. And I am assuming, and I think it's an okay assumption, that Jesus didn't preach and give them a lecture. Jesus must have had fellowship with them and said, look, see, I am here. Who were these 500? More than 500. Who? Some would have come to Jesus and said, you know, I'm blind Bartimaeus. Remember me, Jesus? You? What did you do for me? Anyone remember? You gave me sight. Or that man born blind. Hey, Jesus, you remember? You put mud on my eyes. I didn't even know it was you. But I was thrown out of the synagogue. And you found me. And you said, do you believe in him? And you remember that, Jesus? And Jesus said, of course I remember you. I even know you by name. Really? Yeah. And Jesus, I told you, how can I believe? I don't know who healed me. And you said, I am he. And I fell down at your feet and worshipped you. And now I see you. Wow. The woman at the well. What about all the villagers who had come running from Samaria? Who were those more than 500? It could have been any of these people. What about that Roman centurion? Or the leader of the Jewish synagogue? Or Jairus, whose daughter was healed? Can you imagine what an exciting time of fellowship they would have had? Then we finally come to Paul. Precious Paul. Paul, if you look at my notes, he's the untimely born apostle. He says, as one untimely born. Have you ever thought of the meaning of untimely born? Last of all, he says, Christ's resurrection changed Paul permanently. Last of all, verse 8, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul is spontaneously, he doesn't have to act it out. You get it? Spontaneously humbled by the resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 9. The Damascus Road. Proud Saul of Tarsus, right? With the scrolls, with the seal of the Sanhedrin. Go arrest these people. And if they die on the way, fine. Bring them in chains to jail. We hate Jesus, so do you. You are our biggest hate hero. Jesus, in that flashing, blinding light, appeared to Saul of Tarsus, proud Pharisee, educated under Gamaliel, knew the Bible backwards, loved and waited for Messiah to come, but rejected Jesus. And as soon as Jesus appeared to him, you know what he did? He fell to the ground. And the first word that came out of his mouth is, Lord. Spontaneously humbled. The impact of resurrection is spontaneous humility. Did you see that in Acts chapter 9? Who are you, Lord? And the end, what do you want me to do, Lord? You know, with all his knowledge, blinded while waiting for Messiah to come, blinded with hatred, spontaneously recognizes and submits to the Lord. What about you? Not only does he calculate his privilege of being encountered by the risen Christ as last of all. See his calculation. He appeared to him, them, last of all. Look at me. What a privilege. This last of all is not saying, poor me, look at it. Last. No, no. And the last will be first. No, no, no. He's not having that kind of attitude or thinking. Last of all, even to me. See, I don't deserve it. It's coming through in the words, last of all. I didn't deserve Jesus coming to me. I didn't deserve it. How do I know that? The last of all is not feeling cheated. Because he is genuinely reasoning it out. That his very birth is out of time. Untimely born. I wasn't even born on time. See? I'm that kind of, you know, everything about me is out of sync. Even my birth. Perhaps he's thinking, if I had been born at the right time, in the right place, I would have seen Jesus. Like Peter, and been with him 3.5 years. See, I just missed everything. I'd missed seeing Jesus when he was here on earth. Born out of time. I didn't make it. He didn't need to come to me. See, last of all. But he came. To this untimely born. The grace of God which Paul finds very precious and personal. See, precious and personal. Paul finds God's grace precious and personal. It's very personal. Yet it gave him the blessing of being sent, of being met by Jesus on the earth, on the Damascus Road. This is the most unpredictable, unexpected gift from God. That an evil intentioned man who was stubborn about, I will find as many believers in Jesus Christ, I want to wipe out the name, the memory of Jesus Christ in every believer on earth. At that very moment, the grace of God was given to Paul, Saul of Tarsus. From that moment, Lord, Lord, I hated you. Lord, I hated you. He's shocked out of his wits, you know. Unbelievable. How could I have done it? How could I have missed out? With all my knowledge of Scripture, what an idiot I have been. Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, all of no value. All my education, degrees, no value. With all that knowledge, I couldn't see the truth. See, you can be very educated, very brainy, and miss the truth, like Paul. But God was gracious. Verse 9, Christ's resurrection, how did it impact Paul? It exposed his sin. Look at what he says. Verse 9, for I am the least unworthy. See, least unworthy. Least of the apostles. Unworthy to be called an apostle. See, the last of all statement in verse 8 is congruent with verse 9, right? The least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. He genuinely not putting himself down. He doesn't need to put himself down. No effort is needed in Paul's life. He is humble. See, he's broken. Izzat nahi hai abhi. Kuch izzat nahi hai. I have no respect. I was on the scooter in the days when I had only a kinetic Honda. And riding pillion with me was someone who had come back with a PhD in missions. I was helping him to go to Tulsi Bagh and what's that place? Boreali. To get cheap stuff, to establish himself again, back. And as we were coming back, I went through prostitute land. We used to take children from Budwarpet, right? But the road was that way. So one of the madams, as we were passing, she said, "Hello, sir. Geeta. Chubby Geeta. You remember her?" She was sitting outside with her girls, waiting for customers. I had this PhD. They had even learned to map demons, you know, where demons are. So I veered my scooter, and there's this PhD in missions, come back to win India for Christ, sitting at the back of the scooter, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm meeting a friend." And Geeta was always hospitable to me. She said to one of the girls, "Go and get thumbs up for sir and his friend." Are, this man is getting more and more upset. "What are you doing?" I said, "We're going to have thumbs up. She's giving us thumbs up." He said, "What if someone sees us?" I said, "I mean, let everyone see us." I said, "What about your reputation?" I said, "You know my reputation. You don't know my reputation. I'm a bad sinner. What can be worse than that reputation?" He said, "Hurry up, let's go, man." Have you heard of Abhyankar and Joshi murder case? God graciously granted me the privilege of calling myself to the jailer in Yeroda, the brother of Jakkal. And he was on death row. And Carol used to be a DCC. Her sister Wendy was Jakkal's classmate. He had just led in the killing of 10. Sammy was a little boy. I'd taken him to Jakal Som, and his dad was a photographer above City Post. And in my Marathi, great Marathi, God graciously won Jakal to Christ. And to help me, I called one of the leading Maharashtrian Christian leaders, who was a great friend of mine. Said, would you come and help me to tell him more? He said, yes, sure. And as we reached the jail, he said, looking around, I said, what happened? He said, I hope nobody sees me. I said, what happened? He said, my reputation. Rajendra Jakal told me afterwards, never bring such people to me. He recognized. What is your reputation? Hello? You know, you fight, husbands and wives fight because your reputation. Huh? You know what the Apostle Paul said? I have none. Philippians chapter 3. Do you have a reputation to protect in your family life, with your children, in the church? What's the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He said, I persecuted the church of God. And therefore, I'm the least and unworthy. I am an apostle. At the end of Romans, he says, all over the known world, I have made Christ known. That's how great a ministry I had. But what am I? Least and unworthy. Spontaneously humbled. Do you have a reputation to protect? Let the resurrection of Jesus Christ tear it down. Degrees, family, face, grace. Arthur Hope of UESI used to say, we have pride of face and we have pride of grace. You know, I'm born again. Great pride. Paul's humility touches his understanding of being designated an apostle. For Paul to use the words least of all the apostles, unworthy to be holding the designation of apostle, are well thought out and deeply experiential. See, this is precious and personal grace that finished his ego. Destroyed his ego. There is a reason for Paul's humility. He had never allowed himself to forget his sin. Never will I forget how bad I was. Paul never allowed himself the luxury of forgetting how much he had hated Christ and Christ's church. Being confronted by the risen Jesus impacted Paul's innermost sense of himself. He genuinely knew he was unworthy. Therefore, grace makes sense, right? It's unworthy. I don't deserve it. But verse 10, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Christ's resurrection made Paul depend on grace. Not only did it change him, but he depended on grace, by the grace of God. But, the fulcrum, but, by the grace of God, I am, is an identity phrase. I am, I exist. This is me, this is my ego. This is me, this is the pride of my existence. I am there. How? By the grace of God. I am what I am. See, my identity is grace. Unworthy. Undeserved. My existence. The humility of Paul was a grace-manufactured humility and not a self-made humility. He didn't work at being humble. I'm going to try and be humble. No. That's not Paul. That's you and I. But Paul was spontaneously humble. Grace-manufactured humility. He was impacted by the fact that Jesus gave him undeserved privilege by appearing to him on the Damascus Road. This is very significant because exactly when Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was fully committed to completely wiping out the existence of Jesus and his church, that is when Jesus revealed himself to his enemy, his sworn enemy. But verse 10 goes on to say, I'm used by grace. Not only do I have a character of grace, I'm characterized by grace, I am also serving by grace. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I worked harder than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God working in me. Paul is writing the passage we are considering, and he ends with the impact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself. The one who hated Jesus, vented that hatred by imprisoning and killing disciples before this encounter on the Damascus Road by the risen Jesus. He's saying, you know the impact of that resurrection of Jesus Christ was the overwhelming experience of the power, not only of resurrection, but of grace. In Philippians 3:10, he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Here he's talking of the power of the resurrection and the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God, and I worked harder than them all by the grace of God. I worked hard. How many of us work hard at DCC in serving Christ? Not I, but the grace of God. How many of us can say that? I never give up serving Christ because I met Christ and I'll work hard. If you look at that phrase and analyze it, he's saying you put Peter and all the others and all their work together on one side and you put my work on the other side. I worked harder than all of them put together. That's how much I worked. I slaved for Christ. From Jerusalem to Illyricum, throughout the whole known world, I went. You see his record? Fasted, starved, beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked. Not I, but the grace of God. The impact of Christ's resurrection on Paul was the overwhelming experience of the power of resurrection and the power of grace. Grace changed Paul. Grace became Paul's destiny and identity. Grace powerfully engaged his body, mind, and spirit to work without a moment of carefulness for his safety, a moment of carefulness for his comfort, a moment of carefulness for his own needs. From beginning to end, Paul took no credit for all that God accomplished by his grace. as the fire of the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ spread throughout the world through the Apostle Paul. What's the end of the story? The conclusion. Verse 11. Who cares about Peter or me or more than 500? If verse 11 doesn't happen, whether then it was I or they, so we preach. So we preach means so is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what's the use of preaching? So you believed. At the end of John's gospel, John writes the same. I write this. Jesus did many other works, but I write this so that you will believe. And believing, you will have eternal life. What's the use of all this fantastic stuff about Peter and James and Saul of Tarsus and more than 500 people and the 12 apostles and all the impact on their lives if you don't believe and get changed by the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? The primary matter, the primary issue, the primary end game, the goal about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it is preached, heralded, and proclaimed by whoever. The preacher is irrelevant. You can be one of those whose lives have been impacted by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and go and proclaim it so that people will believe. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the resurrection of your Son. May each one of us here be impacted by the certainty of that resurrection. Impacted in such a way that we proclaim that we have seen and been changed by the risen Lord, so that others might believe. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest upon each of you. Amen. Four books still remaining.